Would you turn tonight with me, please, in the Word of God to Philippians chapter 3, and we're going to commence reading at verse 4. Philippians 3 and verse 4, and you're finding your place. And I thank our brother for his words of welcome. It's encouraging to see each and every one of you out in this cold winter's evening, and we trust that around the Word of God our hearts will be warmed and encouraged and led on with God. I want to speak tonight primarily to the people of God. There are some Christians, and they believe, well, the preacher should never preach a ministry message on the Sabbath evening. You should always just get at the unbelievers, and then the unbelievers, they believe, well, you should never switch in the Sabbath morning. Well, I believe this is the text that God has laid in my heart for this new year. And we're going to find it in our reading tonight, and I want to share it with you this Sabbath night. Philippians 3 and verse 4. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and to count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We'll end our reading here at verse 14, and we know that God will stamp with his own approval this, the reading of his own holy and precious word. I'd like to leave with you tonight some thoughts on the words of verse 13. That concludes this section of chapter 2. The words of the aged Apostle Paul. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let's all unite our hearts together in prayer before we come to the word of the Lord this evening. Let's all pray. Loving God and eternal Father, as we're bowed in thy presence, we humble our hearts and we still our souls in thy presence. And we ask that thou wilt come afresh to us and speak through this word, this very Sabbath night. We thank thee that it has pleased thee to reveal thyself to us through the word of God. And we thank thee that herein we learn not only what we are to believe, but upon the basis of that, how we are to live out our lives. And we pray tonight, as the word of God is opened, that thou wilt teach us things new and old, and that thou wilt instruct us in the pathway of righteousness and Christian truth. I ask that thou wilt fill me with God the Holy Spirit. I pray that thou wilt touch these lips of clay and take this vessel and use it for thy glory and thine honour. And may the words of our mouth and the meditations of our heart find acceptance in thy sight. We pray in Jesus' dear name. Amen. The Word of God assures us that the act of justification assures the Christian of pardon from sin and acceptance with God. It is a work of grace. It is wrought only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. And it is a work which is perfect, and it is a work which is complete, and it was a work in which the great Apostle Paul rejoiced in Philippians chapter 3. The work of sanctification, on the other hand, in the Christian life, being made more and more conformed unto the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, it follows upon justification and is also an act of God's free grace. It is not something for which man can take any credit. For the Bible teaches us that it is God who worketh in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. But it is accomplished in such a way that man himself is active and is responsible in the process of sanctification. It is something which is gradual. It is something which is daily. And it will never reach perfection's heights until we obtain our residency forever in Emmanuel's land. The Apostle Paul, as he wrote these words in Philippians chapter 3, secure in his saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, ever sought to his dying day to have a greater sanctifying knowledge of the Saviour. And he never lost the desire, though he had come a long, long way in his Christian pilgrimage, to be more and more like the Saviour. As an aged saint, he wrote to the believers at Philippi, and he said, I press toward the mark. Even though he had come many years on the Christian pathway, spiritual progress was still uppermost in the mind of the Apostle Paul. He wanted to go further. He wanted to press further, and he wanted to be more and more conformed to Jesus Christ in his walk and in his witness. As we look at the life of the Apostle Paul, we can say that he wanted to have a deeper experimental knowledge of Christ. He didn't want to stand still. He didn't want to sit stationary. He wanted to go forward. And this was his sole ambition, to press on with God. At the start of this new year of 2010, God in his mercy has brought us to see another year that stretches out ahead of us. And as we would commence that new year with God, I would like to consider with you this desire which is expressed by the Apostle Paul in Philippians 3 and verse 14 to progress in his knowledge of Christ and of sanctification. Individually, we need to press on. But we'll only press on as we grow in Christ and as we grow in his likeness. Collectively, as a congregation, this church needs to press on. We can say, as we overview 2009, well, some did not make good progress in 2009. Would that be your testimony? Others, I believe, went back in their walk in 2009. And seemingly others have ground to a halt in their spiritual development. As we've entered this new year, I want each one with me to resolve to spiritually progress. Standing still, spiritually speaking, it will rob us individually and collectively of the blessing of God. And so it is a calamity that we want to avoid. And to help us avoid that calamity, we're going to draw some lessons tonight from Paul's desire to spiritually progress with God and then apply them to our hearts and to our lives in a practical manner. Firstly, let's learn from the expression that Paul used in the text. Paul's desire for progress is expressed under the symbolism of the familiar ancient Greek foot race. The expression which Paul uses, it comes from the runner in the race. And of course the readers and the listeners of the epistle to the church at Philippi would have had in their mind's eye the ancient Greek stadium with its course for foot races, and surrounding it its tiers of seats for the spectators. Historians tell us, for example, in the city of Athens, the length of the course was 1/8 of a Roman mile, which is approximately 185 metres. Or for those of us here still in feet, 607 feet. Near the entrance of the stadium, there was a place, we'll call it the starting block, a wooden block where the competitors, they stripped down to the bare minimum in order that they might be hindered in nothing in the race that lay ahead of them. Up at the far side of the stadium was a marker. It was called the goal. And it was the objective of the competitors to start the race from the starting block to go to the goal or the finishing mark at the end of the stadium. Depending on the race and depending on the length of the race, they might have had to run up to it and down to the entrance maybe once or twice. We can see them in Philippians chapter 3. They're at the starting point. They're posed, they're waiting. They're ready just to leap forward. And at the signal, as the marker comes down, they go forward in the race, up to the mark at the top of the stadium and back down again to win the prize. That figure would have been so well worn and so well known in the days of the Apostle Paul. Constantly, throughout his writings, he's using that symbolism of the runner, of sport. He said in 1 Timothy 4:7, "Refuse profane and old wives' fables." Not a wonderful expression. He was writing to young Timothy, and he said, "Timothy, don't be listening to old women gossiping." And of course, it's not only old women that gossip. It's men that gossip too. And he said, "Don't listen to old wives' fables. Do something. Exercise thyself unto godliness." We have a lot of Christians today, and they're stationary Christians who love to imbibe all the news from hither and thither. And they could tell you what's going on in the far end of the country. But when it comes to spiritually exercising themselves unto godliness, they're still in the starting block. That's what Paul was saying. Don't be worrying, Timothy, about what's happening on the other side of the country. Don't be worrying about these old wives' fables that you hear. You exercise yourself unto godliness. He used that expression again in his final epistle to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:7. He was able to say, "I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." He's thinking of the race. He's saying, "I've been on the track, Timothy, for many years, and I'm about to finish it. And henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness." We find the same expressions in 1 Corinthians 9:24. He said, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain." We're not running so that ones will applaud us from either side of the stadium. We're not running just to exercise ourselves. Brethren and sisters, we're running that we might obtain that prize at the end of the journey. What did Paul write in chapter 2:16 of Philippians? He said, "Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither laboured in vain." And of course we think of that great verse that he wrote in Hebrews 12:1. "Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." This expression in Philippians 3 and verse 14, and all of these representative texts, they remind us tonight, brethren and sisters, that the Christian cannot be a runner on the track in the race who merely holds his ground. You go to the gym and you see the individual running on the spot, and the sweat might be rolling off him or her, but he's not making any progress. He's still in the same spot. And that's just like a whole lot of Christians. There's a whole lot of effort, there's a whole lot of noise, there's a whole lot of activity, but spiritually they're not making any progress. They haven't gone any distance. Nearly running on the spot. But the child of God knows, the one who runs aright knows, that with each footstep they near the end of the race. Do you have that sense tonight, dear child of God, that you're nearing the end of the race, that you could cross the finishing line tonight? Don't think you might be here at the end of this year because you've started it off. You could cross the finishing line tonight. What if you who are here not saved? What if your race was to come to an end tonight? You'd step out into a lost eternity. I want you to sense tonight that we're all making progress. But are you making spiritual progress on the track for God? If you cannot answer positively the expression that Paul uses in our text, then this is to your condemnation rather than to your commendation. God wants one thing out of this congregation here in Mourne this year. Do you know what God wants from every individual, every member, every household, every family connected with the congregation in Mourne? He wants you to make spiritual progress in the year 2010. But will the end of the year, if the Lord tarries, see you standing where you started off? If you're to make progress, then we all have to see ourselves as being runners in the race. And where I am now is not where I want to be at the end of the year. We need to press toward the mark. I don't want you to think of yourself as someone who's sitting stationary. I don't want you to think of yourself as someone who's an observer, watching others doing what not in the congregation. I want you to see yourself as God describes the Christian here in Philippians 3:14, as someone on the track. Maybe this night, crossing the mark, running in the race. Secondly, let's consider together the example of the apostle in the text. Paul provides us, I think, with a good personal example of how we may assess our own progress in this race. His personal assessment is seen in that in verse 13, he made a calculation of his own heart standing before God. At the start of the new year, in many places of business, an inventory is made of all the things that are in the stock, the stockroom, stock taken. And many employees have been actively engaged in these opening weeks in doing a stock tally of what is in the store, what they need to order, what is in hand for the year that lies ahead. But do we all not need at the start of the year to sit down and make a spiritual summary of where we are with God? When the spiritual sum of Paul's life was counted up, it's remarkable to see what calculation he came to. For Paul did not see himself as one who had crossed the line, or in other words, who had obtained the mark. Rather, he was open and he honestly lamented, "I count not myself to have apprehended." You need to put this in the context of the opening verses in chapter 3. For there Paul addressed himself to the legalists in the church at Philippi, the ones who were good at rule making and the ones who were very good at influencing others to go into legalism. Of course, they had professed the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. They said, yes, you get to heaven by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But also, you have to observe these outward rules. And they wanted to introduce rules and impose rules upon the people of God. And they claimed by the observance of these legalistic practices to have obtained the mark. And they said, you'll only obtain the mark, you'll only cross the line if you follow the rules. But Paul rejected their claims. And in essence what he said was this: legalism hindered me rather than helped me unto God. And he said, whatever others are claiming at the church at Philippi by their legalistic approach to Christianity, I personally never attained perfection by legalism. And then he gives a whole big example here. He said he was circumcised the eighth day. He was of the stock of Israel. He was a true blue. He was of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrew, as touching the law of Pharisee, and so on and so forth. But he had not attained. At the start of 2010, I think we need some heart honesty when it comes to the things of God. When you sit down and calculate where you are with God, what sort of spiritual total do you get? What's in the stock room tonight? If you believe that you're spiritual enough, well, I know what's going to happen then. You'll say, well, I've no need to press on. I have attained. I have reached the mark. I don't need to exert anything into what I'm doing, for I'm good enough the way I am. Why go on when you've already reached where you want to go? But Paul has left us a good example. When the spiritual stock-taking is made, and where we investigate where we are with God, then we all have to honestly lament before the Lord this evening. Though I have come many years on the Christian pilgrimage, tonight where I have reached, I have still not attained the mark or reached the goal. Such self-examination, I believe, will deal with the scourge of complacency. When Paul looked at where he was spiritually with God, what did he feel? He felt dissatisfied. Here's the great apostle Paul. He was vastly superior to any of us, for undoubtedly he was the greatest preacher of the evangel in the New Testament times. But did he feel satisfied with his spiritual attainments? Though he had come further, and though he was more sanctified than any of us probably will ever know, what did he say as an old man? I want to go further. I want to press on. Spiritually, self-complacency is a scourge to progress in the Christian life. There are many in the free church tonight who profess the Lord's great name and who really believe that spiritually they've come far enough and do not need to go any further. And I fear there are some who are content spiritually with where they are. In contrast with the great apostle, with what might represent the minimal, nominal effort. Privately, their own devotions have been pared down to the bare minimum. At best, it's a cursory glance at a verse of Scripture. The Christian bookshops are awash with the daily devotionals, with a little verse at the start and a commentary underneath. And there are some believers, they believe that is sufficient for the day. It's like taking a breath of air and saying, it'll do me the rest of the day. It doesn't take you very far. Not for that individual, the study of the Word of God. Not for that individual, the application of their study to their conscience and their walk before God. Publicly, they live clean. But they live silently, as family and friends perish all round about them in the work of the Lord. When we think of their commitment to the work and worship of the local church, it's been reduced to at best, one service a week. Oh, you might say we don't have such in Mourne. Alas, we have plenty of them in Mourne. Brethren and sisters, I don't want any of you ever to sit comfortable in such spiritual complacency in these pews here in this church building. I don't want you to feel at ease in Zion, and I don't want you to feel that your spiritual complacency is something that God winks at or something that God ignores. And at the start of 2010, as we would assess our own spiritual progress, I want all of us to seek to spiritually progress in the things of God. Others may point to a higher level of commitment. Oh, they say, well, we're there both times, Reverend Harris, every Lord's Day. What more can we do? The fact is, many don't want to do anything more. But that was not the spirit of the Apostle Paul. He said he was in labours more abundant than anybody else, in service more than all other men. But he still wanted to do something more. He still wanted to press on. I want to challenge you to find something more to do for God in this new year of 2010. Can you not do something new amongst the boys and girls? Will you not go out and seek them and bring them in? Can you not serve amongst the youth? I was looking down some statistics in the youth council in the past week. We have over 60 congregations here in Northern Ireland. But in the youth council we have only 33 fellowships. On any night of the youth council meeting, we have only, on an average basis, maybe 15 fellowships that attend. We say we want young people in our congregations. We want young people in our church meetings. And yet there are many, many Christians in the free church who would not bend over backwards, even sideways, to go out and to bring one unsaved youth into the meeting. Is there not something can be done on your part amongst the youth? What about the ministering to the needs of the older generation? We thank God for those older saints. They held the torch and kept the light burning when we were not here. And now in their even tide of life, they need help, they need encouragement, they need practical support. I heard of one congregation where when an individual was ill, there was a rota amongst the congregation to make sure that there was a pot of stew, a bowl of soup, whatever was necessary, left at that home every evening. You might say, well, do we really need to organise it? Well, I think we do. The church has a duty to care and to express its love and to express its care. And there are many people who might not want that type of care and they have other avenues provided for them. But it is the expression of the love that is important. Can you not increase your giving in the work of God? Can you not make it to the place of prayer? Younger Christians, some of the older saints have been in the prayer meetings here in Mourne for 40 years. And perhaps they're not able to make it as regularly as once they did. Will you stand in the gap and make up the hedge for them? I remember sitting in a prayer meeting some years ago, and the dear old saint of God wept his heart out as he thought of the younger saints who were in the meeting but who wouldn't take on the challenge of church office. And here was a dear old man, weary and tired and ready, way over years to retire. But there could be no one obtained from the younger men in the congregation to take on the role. Self-complacency. It's a scourge, brethren and sisters. Don't sit where you are and say, I've done enough. I don't want to do any more. Be like Paul. Say, I'm pressing onward. This smug spirit of spiritual complacency, I believe it sets in when men forget the demands of God's holy law. What does the law require? One word. Perfection. It requires what we can't give. It asks for what we're not able to attain. And I think Christians need to be constantly reminded of how far short we fall of what God requires. Spiritual complacency always sets in when we minimize sin. It's not such a terrible thing after all, really, is it? We wink at it, we close our eye at it, we excuse it all away, we rationalize it. But the least sin is an attack upon the holiness of God. When we measure ourselves by ourselves, then complacency always takes over. Don't measure yourself by yourself. Measure yourself by others. When we mix with dwarfs, we think ourselves giants. But in the presence of giants, we know ourselves to be dwarfs. Measure yourself by what the great characters in the Word of God, how they lived out their lives, how the great heroes of the Christian faith lived out their lives. Let them be your mentors. Let them be your examples. But don't sit where you are in spiritual complacency. Paul's example of wanting to press on, I believe it stops us being content and complacent, and it gives us a desire for further spiritual progress and development. Don't be content with the lower attainments. God wants you on the higher ground tonight. Thirdly, let's consider the exertion that's in the text. I press on. The word that is used for press on is the same word to pursue. It's like a man on a hunt. He's pursuing something. This is the sole objective. He has given himself solely to obtaining that objective. This one thing I do, he said in verse 13, I pursue, I press on. What was he pursuing? In essence, it was holiness. It was the pursuit of grace in his soul. Like the runner in the race, Paul permitted nothing to distract him from being diverted from his goal. With all the physical, mental, spiritual powers which the great apostle possessed, he wanted to make progress in sanctification. Be wary, dear Christian, of all of those things that would prevent you from reaching the mark. Some have been waylaid by an overemphasis on sport. I'm not saying an emphasis on sport. I'm saying an overemphasis on sport. Some have been distracted by their physical appearance. Some have been distracted, we'll say, by house improvements, whatever the case may be. And none of those things in and of themselves are wrong, but they can be used to so overcome the mind, preoccupy the mind, that there's no progress in the soul. Wouldn't it be far better to set those things aside or to put them into their proper place on the journey of life and to make progress with God in your soul? In order to avoid such things, what did Paul do? He said in verse 13, forgetting those things that are behind. Remember the picture of the runner in the race, for this is what Paul alludes to here. He didn't forget the mercy of God in his past. He didn't forget all the way that God had led him. But he wasn't going to be tricked into looking behind him. Looking back whilst running a race can be very dangerous. You might well trip. You might well lose your footing. Irrespective, you'll lose time, you'll lose direction, and you'll forfeit your place, possibly lose the race. And if you spend your time looking back in 2010, don't expect any progress whatsoever. 2009. And do you know what 2009 concluded? It never dawned on me, really, to the end of 2009. The first decade of this new century. It's all over, brethren and sisters. It's done and dusted. And what has been done is done. And yesterday's blessings will not suffice for today and will not provide us for tomorrow. I read what the great sage Spurgeon said. He said, what acclamations are heard when allusion is made to what our fathers did? Of course, he's talking about the Baptists. But we could equally say there, well, just equally the Free Presbyterians. He goes on to name the like of Carey and Nibb and Fuller, great Baptist men. And he said, we Baptists think we have nothing to do now but to go upstairs and go to bed, for we have achieved eternal glory through the names of these good men. Thank God for them. They were grand men. But the right thing is to forget the past and pray for another set of men to carry on the work. We should never be content, but on and on and on should continually be our cry. Brethren and sisters, don't look back. Press on. 2009 is gone. The first decade of this new century is gone. And with all of its failures and with all of its successes, you or I will never be able to revisit any of it ever again. And with the press on. The personal cost is referred to in verse 13 and 14. He's reaching forth. He's pressing onward. The image again is of the runner in the race, and he's at that starting stone or that starting block, which is the modern equivalent again. And every nerve, every muscle is tensed, and he's just waiting for the starting line to drop. He's waiting for the signal, and once the signal is dropped, he's on the mark and he's up on the race. I never cease to be amazed at the endurance of so many runners around Donegal and Mourne. Out in the den of winter with their reflective coats on them, running up and down the narrow roads. And they're out in all types of weather, and they're training, and they're preparing, and they're building up their physical reserve, just preparing for that one all-important race. Well, spiritually, the analogy couldn't be any plainer. In making progress with God, there has to be commitment, and there has to be a willingness to pay the cost of going through with God. Remember what David said. He said, will I give unto the Lord that which cost me nothing? Is that what you're giving to God in 2010? That which cost you nothing? Because if it cost you nothing, there's no blessing on it. There is no blessing on it. The price is high. We sang earlier on, severe the test. For those who would enjoy God's best, surrender all and then take the road with those who will go through with God. I want you to notice finally the expectation in this text. It's the price. This can have a twofold application. I think it can have a reference to a closer walk with God. I heard you singing that earlier on in the meeting. Oh, for a closer walk with God, a calm and heavenly frame. That aspiring to spiritual closeness that Paul spoke of in the previous verses. We know that it will never perfectly be attained this side of eternity. You meet some believer, some brother or sister, and they tell you that they're perfect. Well, you know that they're perfectly deranged. Because there's no perfection until we reach Emmanuel's land. And we have to acknowledge it's a reality. And it's only when we reach heaven that we'll be perfectly free from every taint of sin. But that fact should not stop us desiring to progress with the Lord in our sanctification. That's a prize. And it's a prize worth seeking in 2010. Don't stop where you are in the process. God has justified you, but that process of sanctifying you, as we said at the start, it's daily, it's continual. But how can it be achieved? Well, there are many preachers who will tell you many different things. But I will tell you this tonight. There is no one act or action through which it is achieved alone. But through the diligent usage of the public and the private means of grace. We believe in the means of grace. We don't believe in bringing up to the front, laying hands on you, praying on you, laying you out in the front, you leave sanctified or doubly blessed. But we do believe in the means of grace. Attending and adhering to the preaching of the Word of God. Not only attending, but adhering it. Blessed are not only are they who hear the Word of God, but those that keep it. As you sit under the ministry of God's Word, Lord's Day by Lord's Day, not only hearing it, but applying it as a means of grace. And as a means of growth in your soul and in your spiritual development. There is also the means of prayer. We thank God we're in a praying church. Just come back from the week of prayer with Brother Noel. It was a tremendous week of prayer. Our ministers and students met together in the Mavadi as we sought the Lord and called upon His name. How gracious was the sense of God's presence. But that attitude of prayer is to be reflected in all of our congregations. And we thank God for your own week of prayer here in Kilkee. We believe with men coming with a message from God. And it's a public means of grace. It's something you should cherish. We all should cherish in the free church. Our open, free prayer meetings where believers can lift their voices to God in prayer and call down the blessing of God. There's also the partaking of the public sacraments. The sacraments are not for private usage. They are for public usage. And as I've said to you before, I'm saying at the start of this year, if you are not baptized, that is an issue before you and God for 2010. Some people believe our open position on baptism in the free church leaves it for them to have no position, but it's not the understanding of our position at all. And if God has been stirring your heart, come and speak to me about it. For I've been praying that He will have. There is the regular partaking of the Lord's Supper when we gather to remember Calvary and where God imparts His grace. There's grace, not saving grace, but I believe there is sanctifying grace at the table. Grace to go on with God, grace to progress. And yet, time after time, we see dozens of Christians get up off their seat and walk out and leave the very place where God's grace is imparted to them. God says, here at this table I will strengthen you. Here at this table I will fortify you. Here at this table I'll build you up. And there are ones who just get up and walk out and go home. Privately, make sure you're in the book in 2010. We're at the start of another new year. Get a reading scheme which you can manage. McShane's daily reading scheme. Take you either through the Bible once, the Psalms and New Testament twice in one year. If you read the 4 chapters per day, or if you take it 2 chapters per day, it will take you through it in 2 years. Set a place, a trysting place, where you're going to meet with God. This is my secret place. This is my hiding place, where I speak with God and where God speaks with me. What a prize that I can draw closer to God in 2010. But it can also have reference to an eternity with God. This sojourn of life, it's very short. One day it will come to an end. In a split second, in an instance of time, we'll close our eyes in death and open them in God's great eternity. For those that are saved, the Apostle Paul assures us in 2 Timothy 4:8 that at the end of the race there's a crown of righteousness laid up for those that know and love God. Is that the prize to which you aspire this night? If you're not saved, you have no such prize. If eternal condemnation awaiting you for all of God's great eternity. Such a short race and an eternity of judgment. That's your expectation, dear unsaved soul. At the end of life's journey. Believer, press on. We're only marking the start of this new year, but it's not where we want to stay. If your soul at the end of this year is where it was at the start of the year, it's been a failure for you. You haven't pressed on. You haven't made any progress in the things of God. Spiritually, we desire 2010 to be a year of sanctifying grace, of growing and conforming more and more to the likeness of Christ, and being more and more likened unto Him. We talk about church growth today, don't we? We have in our mind's eye numbers. We have big extensions. God talks about growth. And it's growth of the soul. And where souls grow, and where saints go on with God, that's the type of progress that will obtain the eternal blessing of our God. I think of that old aged saint, and he said, "I press toward the mark." Let's unite our hearts together in prayer. Let us pray. Loving God and eternal Father, we pray that you'll forgive us for every missed opportunity of the old year. We pray that you'll forgive us for not going on as we ought to have went on. But we thank that in thy mercy you've brought us to a new year. And we pray that you'll help us to make progress in it. Help us to lay aside every weight that doth hinder us and so easily beset us. Help us to run with patience the race that is set before us. And help us to make progress in our soul and in the things of God. I pray that you'll bless the congregation here in Mourne. I thank thee for those that know and love thee, for evident tokens of the grace of God in their hearts and lives. And I pray that there will be growth in this new year. There will be a going on and a going through with God. And I pray for those tonight who know thee not. Lord, bring them to Christ and to faith and repentance in God's own dear Son this very night. We thank thee for all of thy mercy today toward us. We pray that you'll sanctify the means of grace to our hearts and lives. And as we'll part our company tonight, that thou wouldst dismiss us in thy fear and with thy favour. And until we meet again, or until Jesus Christ comes or calls, we pray that you'll watch over our going out and our coming in. We pray this in his name. Amen.